Hey, Francois, he's really he's been very busy. I know he's tired, and I promised him after this, he's off. He's going to chill. All right, so let's pray for you, man. Jesus, yeah, we just thank you for this man. Thank you that he's given his life to you, him and his family. I just pray that you bless his family wherever they are. Keep them safe while he's away. And Lord, would you give him strength now to just minister the word to us, your word to us. I pray that it will touch our hearts and change us like it did this weekend. But it's your word, Lord. It's your word through God's word, your faithful servant. So I pray your spirit on him and may you touch us today, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Kids Church. Sorry, there's always something I forget. Kids?
Where is the kids?
Where are they? I think they really are. Sorry, this is not an afterthought. That's the one thing I forgot. While we were still in a heart of worship, I'd like to just hand the collection box around, please, so we can worship the Lord with everything we have. Yeah, bonsoir. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, sure. Okay. Good morning, everyone. It's really a privilege and an honor for me, and I'm thankful. I don't take it lightly when I am able to share in another place, environment. And so thanks Eric and Mark, for you guys for trusting me to share with you guys. And thank you for allowing us and trusting us to work into your kids this weekend. It's been a true blessing for me. Also, I want to honor the leaders. I know we've done it many times, but these guys, the way they actually loved the kids and served the kids. And I saw some of the teenagers were serving them with marshmallows, brine marshmallows for them last night. And so they were very impressed. But really, it was an honor to see just what God is doing in people's hearts here in Zambia. It's my first time in Zambia. I would say now it's officially my first time in Africa. In South Africa, it's not Africa. But it's lovely. We've been hosted well. I've eaten very lekker, very nicely. Lekker is, I don't know if you say lekker here in Zambia, but it's a Cape Town thing. So just a little bit about me. Like I said, my name is Francois. I have a wife, believe it or not, and two children. My wife's name is Nadine, and the oldest one is Jamie. He's 4 years old right now, and Micah, he's one. But my wife says I'm not allowed to say one. I need to say one and a half because that matters. I don't know why. But anyway, so anyway, I'll give it to her. But yeah, so they're at home. They're in Stellenbosch. They would have loved to join, but unfortunately, just where I think sleep training and things are at, it's not the easiest thing to travel with a one-year-old. But hopefully, we can bring them here one day and you guys can meet them. We are originally from Mossel Bay, actually, which is a little coastline in the Southern Cape. Beautiful place, love it. Lived there for about 8 to 9 years, and then we recently moved to Stellenbosch to be among these city guys, students. My wife says, the problem is I'm becoming a student all again, you can look at me, my wife's not here. You can see it. So it's been a privilege. We've been with them for a year and a half where, I've been serving as a full-time elder in the life of Josh Jane now, specifically in a local church in Stellenbosch. And it's really, I always say it, I brag about these guys wherever I go, because I would tell you this, that in the three congregations at Stellenbosch that we have, I serve specifically at the one congregation, which is predominantly students. And my goodness, the love and the passion and the desire they have for Jesus just makes me... I get emotional. It's just amazing to see it, that there's a generation that would, on a Wednesday night, they meet the whole time. It feels like all they do is they're in each other's homes the whole time, chilling, and then it's like a quarter of this size, and there's like 50 students in it. So all you smell is toes and knickknacks. So that's so but they gather and they don't have a plan, they just come together and they worship Jesus and they love Jesus and they pray for one another and they encourage one another. Nobody told them to do it, they just do it. Because they have caught something of the heart of Jesus, which is that we belong to one another. And we want to encourage one another. And if you know Stellenbosch can be quite wild. I learned that when I drove on a Wednesday evening through town, and there's a bunch of kids running around drunk and standing in line and partying and living their lives there. And then I see a generation that's actually standing up and saying, no, we want to be different from the world. And we want to give our lives to this thing that God has called us to. They sacrifice. I love seeing new leaders raise up. And many of them are not even, we all are equipped. But some of them, I'm like, they just got saved a year ago or a few months ago. And we say, we see leadership on you. We trust you. Go for it. And to see them step up in leadership, not because they are educated and went to Bible school and they know the book of they know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but because they are willing and because they love people. And that for me is wherever I go is a testimony for me of the reason that Jesus died for us is actually this one thing, to set us apart from this world and to set us apart so that we can live for Him but also live for one another. And that is what I focused on, or we focused on, the theme of... Does anyone have water? Sorry, my yep. You have to wash it because I was sick, so I'm going to... Can I drink a little bit? No. Yes. Snakes and scorpions. Like no. Ah, you're amazing. Thank you. The Bible says that you'll... What snakes will bite you, or scorpions, and you won't die, so... So we've been looking at being set apart and what that means, and just in its essence, the set apart, which God says that we should be holy like He is holy, and so God, when we get saved, He sets us apart to look different from the ways of this world, which is influenced by the devil, by the enemy, by his nature. We can look at TV, we can look at the news out there, we can look at the wars going on, and we can see that the enemy is influencing the people that do not belong to God. But we've been talking the first night about God actually taking us from darkness and bringing us into light, where our eyes was fully, the Bible talks about having a veil over our eyes, and then Jesus removing that veil. And then when we put our faith, our hope, our trust in Jesus, in the work of Jesus, He brings us into light. And so now what He's expecting of us is to not live in a certain way anymore, but to live for Him, which looks totally different from this world, which is totally set apart. And that will mean, Jesus said, well, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so I'm encouraging them, and I want to encourage you as well, but I've encouraged them that you will go back to school and you will look different. And the temptation will be for you to fall back and just do what your friends are doing. But Jesus is calling you to a higher standard, to be set apart for Him, to live in the life, to stand out so that people can ultimately see that there's a Savior and be drawn to Him. And so we looked the first night at coming from darkness into light. And what I've heard is the response was about, I'm saying this in front of you all now, but the response was about 15 people that either recommitted or gave their life to Jesus for the very first time, which is a work of God. Because if you know me, you'll know I can't do that. It's a work of God. We have to trust God for those around us. I've heard amazing testimonies come out of this group, and I go, wow, you know, Lord, it's only You that does something like this. Amen. In our midst. And so the second evening, just to give you guys a recap, because I'm going to go on with the set apart thing. The second evening, we spoke about identity. We spoke about identity, that once we had an identity as we were, the Bible speaks about we were not a people. But when we come to Jesus, we are a people. Once we were enemies of God, but now we are friends of God. Once we had no hope, but now we have hope. There's even words that we followed the ways of the devil, which means you were following the ways of your father, the devil, but now God has become your father, and you can look like him. And then there's no in-between. We're either in darkness or we're either in light. We're either living for the devil or we're living for God. And then we focused on that and what identity God has given us. Because if we don't have an identity, the world's going to tell us what our identity needs to be. Your friends will tell you that you have TikTok, which is a new thing. In my time, it was Facebook. I don't know. I feel, when I say that in Stellenbosch, people laugh at me. So I don't have Facebook anymore, but I hear TikTok is a place where there's a lot of videos. And everyone is telling you who you should be, how you should live, and what your identity should be. And I believe that as people that are set apart for the plans and the purposes of God, and to belong to God, our identity does not look like the world, but who God tells us to be. And so we've looked at identity because that will ultimately determine how we live our lives. If you do not know what your identity is, you will go and do all types of stuff to find yourself. And so we looked at identity, and then last night we were looking at baptism. The baptism that John the Baptist spoke about, he said that I will baptize you in water, but the one who's coming and speaking about Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit or the Spirit and in fire. And what that looked like is the baptism that when we believe in Jesus, the believer's baptism, when we give our lives to Christ and decide to follow him, there is an outward expression of an inward truth, an inward reality that my old life has gone away because I've given my life to Jesus. And now I'm making a public declaration in front of everyone and also reminding myself that I can look back, that I'm not living for myself anymore, but I now belong to Jesus. I'm not one who I was and were back then. I'm now a new creation, new identity. And it's a way for us to look back as well. And so we spoke about that, and then we also spoke about how God actually gives us the Holy Spirit, which the Bible uses the word, the Greek word, I need to sound fancy and smart for at least once. It's Parakletos, which is the helper, the comforter, the one that comes alongside us. And so the Holy Spirit that seals us, that tells you you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus, ultimately one day we'll be glorified in heaven with him. He's the seal of our salvation, but he also empowers us to do the work of the ministry. So it's not just to comfort you and to guide you, but it also empowers you. It gives you gifts, the Bible says, so that you can encourage others. So beautiful, our Christianity is not about me, but it's about us. I was the more I'm reading the New Testament, I don't see me, I see us. I see Paul encouraging the churches the whole time that we should live for one another and lay our lives down for one another. And there's a beautiful scripture in Armand, where is it? No, I'm joking. Yeah. So there's a beautiful scripture. Come on, Griff. We need the prophetic here. So in 2 Corinthians, in the beginning, it speaks about the comfort of God for us. But what I love what he says is he says, God comforts us. And when you receive that comfort, you need to comfort others in the same way that God has comforted you. So it's beautiful. As God gives to us, we give to others. As we receive, we give to others. It's not a standalone solo thing, but it's an us thing. And that's what I want to focus on this morning with my... I'm trying to learn to not do a pre-preach. So sorry about that, but I gave you guys just a little bit of a pre-preach. But the title of my message this morning is Devoted Hearts. Devoted Hearts. What does that mean? Why devoted heart? Let's look at the word devotion and what it actually means. To be devoted to a person or a thing, an object or something, means that you will give all or probably most of your time and your resources to that person or activity or thing. So if you are devoted to something, you will probably give most or all your resources and your energy and your time to that person or thing. All right? It can also mean to persist or persevere and continue steadfast in something. So, for example, I am devoted to my wife. That's a good thing, eh? I devoted to my wife. Please record. This is recorded and then just send it to her afterwards so she can hear I said it. I devoted to her. I said to her, I'm going to give my time, my talents, and my treasures to you. I'm going to be devoted to you. I want to make sure that everything that I am and everything that I do will show my devotion to you, because that means that she feels love when someone's devoted to you. And that also means that I will persevere and I will persist even when it gets difficult. It means I will push through and I will continue steadfast in our marriage, because that's devotion. And so the world will tell you, as soon as it gets uncomfortable or difficult or whatever, you can just quickly jump out and go find it somewhere else. But devotion means that even when it gets difficult, I'm still giving everything I am to you. So that is devotion. Why devoted hearts? Matthew 6 verse 21 says this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So what you find as the most important thing for you is the thing that you will be devoted to, because that's where your heart will ultimately go. And to give you a very fleshy example here, I struggle sometimes when I want to buy a new gadget. So I don't know if you guys can, like, but gadgets like AirPods or, I don't know. And then I spend all my time just looking at YouTube videos telling me what is the best thing to buy for myself. What is the best thing that will work the best for me? And my wife gets so angry. She's like, you are consumed at this moment. But I become devoted to this thing. I give all my time watching the videos. I spend my money to buy the right thing. And I persist and I push through because my heart has moved toward this thing. And now I've become devoted to it. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 that you should guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Our hearts are deceitful, the Bible tells us, as much as we sometimes think. When people tell me I want to follow my heart, I say, don't. Stop. Because your heart's deceitful. Because our hearts wants to follow or do things or want things that is not always from God and takes away our attention and our devotion from God. And then we become devoted to that thing. So that could be your job. That could even be your family. And yes, you need to put your family first. And yes, you need to be devoted to them. But I believe we need to be devoted to Jesus first, and out of that will flow. I said to a guy on the airplane, I spoke to a very nice guy, and we were speaking about family, and I said, so what can you teach me? I'm a young man, what can you teach me? What's something that you learned that I can apply in my family life? And we spoke back and forth, and I said to him, for me, and he said, your children, look after your children, and stay in a marriage with your children, and all those things. And I said, for me, the most important thing is, if I love my wife well, and we walk together well, and we are in unity, and on the same mind, then my kids will naturally receive the outflow of that and grow up in a healthy home. So it's the same in Jesus. If I look at my relationship with Jesus first, my devotion to Him first, give myself to Him first, naturally, I don't know if husbands can agree to this, but naturally I become a better husband and I start washing the dishes. Which my wife will tell you it's not a strong point in my life. But naturally, I start doing that. And so, God is calling us to have devoted hearts, firstly, to Him. The word came out in worship is, are we still devoted to Jesus? Are we still saying you're the most important person here? Where is our devotion this morning? Where is your heart this morning? This is a question that I think we as individuals need to ask ourselves, not just now, but the whole time. Is there something or someone or a situation even? We can even become devoted to situations, trying to figure it out and sort it out, and we don't rely on God, and everything just goes into it. My time, my treasures, my talents, everything goes into it, and it's not even from God, and God wants to intervene, but I try to sort out this devotion. Where is our devotion tonight? What's this? Morning. I'm in an evening church. Where is our devotion? Where's your heart this morning? Just think. I see people get saved, and when they get saved, they immediately, they're so excited. All they want to do is they want to work for Jesus. They're so excited. They run, they're on fire, and then somewhere along the line, the fire starts dimming. And then I hear people say, yeah, but it's, you know, it's, when you get saved, it's all excited. That's how it should be. Later on, you mature. And I want to say, no, this is not true. God is calling us to be fully devoted, fully on fire, and fully passionate for Himself.
Amen.
Fully. Amen. Not just the young ones, but me and, I don't know, I don't want to say old ones because it'll be awkward now. They're just a little bit younger ones. But all of us needs to be in a place where God, I want to, when you came to God at first time, you heard the message of the good news, the gospel, that He wants to save you. You saw all your sin, you saw your circumstances, you saw everything, and you say, I just want to give it to Jesus. And Jesus comes and He transforms your life. And people look at you and say, what's different about you? Because Jesus changed you, He made you a new person. And you tell people about Jesus. You're in the Bible, you're reading the Word, you're praying the whole time. Have we lost that? Has it become merely a religious duty for us? Or is it a way or a means for us to actually connect with the One who loves us?
Yes.
Because, beloved, I want to tell you this morning that His devotion for you is real. God sent His Son. Jesus spent His time on earth. The most valuable thing, more precious than gold or silver, God sent His only Son, God Himself, to die on a cross, to show you that He's devoted to you. Are we devoted to Him? Are we a people that's on fire and passionate for Him again? Because if this thing in our lives are not centered around Jesus, if we are not in His presence, seeking His face, worshiping Him, spending time in the Word, and praying, not because that's what I need to do, but because I want to see more of Jesus. If we don't do this, everything else will feel like another religious duty. It will just feel like I need to go to community on a Wednesday. It will just feel like, okay, I need to go to church on a Sunday now. Okay, I need to pray now just to make, I don't know, sometimes just to make myself feel better. Okay, I did it. I'm safe if I die today. But God wants to stir, and it came out in the worship, wants to stir in all of us. And I feel that you guys felt and experienced something of that this weekend. But for the rest of us, that God would come and just reignite that flame within us. And that cannot come through your own works. That comes through the Spirit of God. That comes through us repenting and saying, sorry, Lord. My devotion, my thoughts, my heart, everything went to everything else except for You. Forgive me, Lord. And the Bible promises us this, that times of refreshing will come. Your heart will be refreshed. Your soul will be refreshed. Jesus meets you there with mercy and grace and love. As the prodigal son runs back to the Father fully embraces him. He doesn't chase him away or say, go work on the farm for 10 more years and we can talk about it again. No, He embraces him. That is pretty amazing. That is, my heart so quickly, you know the hearts. It's like so quickly just shifts from one spot to another and keeps me away from my pure devotion to Jesus. And so that's the question I ask. And I think we can even, I'll submit this to Eric and Mark, but we can even make space for that after this preach to just come back and just say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry if my heart has wandered. Because that's where we start. All else flows from this place. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Now, when I see in Stellenbosch, there's a lot of smart people, a lot of smart people smarter than I, and so they think with their minds and they want to wrestle these things through the whole time, and that's fine. We need to wrestle these things. But sometimes I get a guy that just has an opinion, and his opinion is it, and he wants to convince me. And I recently had one of those situations, and as an elder, I work on a plurality, so a team of elders. And so it's not just Francois' opinion, but it is our opinion, what we believe the Bible says about it. And that's why we can trust our elders. I've learned this lesson as a young man. I can trust my elders. They don't just say yes or no, or do this or that, because they want to control or they want to do something. They really do it because of their love for the people and the call to shepherd the people of God. And so I know this guy, what he struggled with, and I don't want to elaborate on that, but he struggled with something in the church, and I sat with him. But before I went, I told the guys, I love debating. It's probably one of my favorite things, but I try to not do it a lot, because if it's mostly out of flesh, I just try to win an argument. So the Lord started telling me, stop debating people and go for their hearts. So I go, I'm driving, and say, Lord, this guy, he wants to debate me. He's got a lot of opinions because he watched a lot of YouTube videos, and he wants to tell me how we should do church. And I don't want to come in as arrogant, know-it-all. I want to come and just win this guy's heart. Please help me. And I came in, I showed him everything in the Bible, we chatted through it, and still this guy wasn't convinced. I'm like, but the Bible says it. I'm like, if the Bible can convince you, I'm not going to try and convince you. And we kept on speaking, and all of a sudden there was a moment, a God moment. And he started opening up about hurt in his life. He started opening up about hurt that he got in church, hurt and disappointment. And as soon as that happened, I could go for his heart. And I went, that's it. Because from the heart, this flows. So there's sickness, there's brokenness. And now he sees the church as this thing that needs to be in a certain way. And I went for it, and I said, here we go. This is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to heal it. And the same thing he wants to do this morning. He wants to heal our hearts. He wants to lift our gaze again to him. Because he bought us with a price. And we should live for him. Amen. So Eric didn't tell me how long I should go, so I'm just going to go until he stops me. I'm joking. I will try not to go too long. So that is the first thing that I believe that God is calling us to devote ourselves, to have devoted hearts to him firstly. The second thing I believe that God wants us to be devoted to is to one another. Okay? So I'm going to remind you of the definition. That God wants us to be devoted in a way that we give all of our time, all of our treasures, all of our energy, our talents to one another. That means devotion. And that we persist and persevere and continue steadfast even when it gets difficult. Because I'm a broken person and I sometimes mess up and hurt people. And some others have done to me. But God's calling me to be devoted to you. And so I can't just pull up because I got hurt. I want to work through it because that's my brother, that's my sister. So let's look at Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. I'm going to read this portion and then I'll just elaborate a little bit on it. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what just happened here is Peter, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and John the Baptist prophecy came true, that the Spirit would be poured out on men, and actually said with the Spirit and fire, and the Bible said there were fire, that fire, the Spirit came on their heads, and so that prophecy was fulfilled, and we see them going into the streets, and people were speaking in different tongues. People thought, oh my goodness, these guys are drunk, and Peter's like, how can we be drunk if it's this time of the morning? It's impossible. The Holy Spirit is poured out, people get gifts. It's tongues, people speak in tongues. It's this big moment, and it draws a crowd. And Peter, the one who denies Jesus 3 times, and the one who stepped onto the water and sank because he didn't have enough faith, that Peter, who became a coward, all of a sudden became brave. All of a sudden had got boldness to stand up, and he started preaching the message of the gospel. He started saying to the people, what you are experiencing or seeing here, because I'm sure it was like crazy. Everyone's like, what is going on here? If they thought they were drunk, then surely they must have thought. And Peter says, wait, what you are seeing here has been prophesied in the Old Testament already. And so Peter is standing up boldly, and he preaches the gospel that you could crucify Jesus because of your sin, and you are in trouble. And he's preaching this good news that we were lost, and but the Savior came, the Messiah came to rescue his people. And now we have hope. If we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you and he will make you new, and we can belong to him, become a people. The promised Messiah came, and the prophecies has been fulfilled. And the Bible says that the people were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. We need to be cut to the heart. A cut is not nice. It's sore and it's like deep. But you feel it. You're like, oh. That's what happens when you hear the gospel. You go, oh, I need a Savior. I'm in trouble. I cannot do this anymore. They were cut. And then they ask, what shall we do? What shall we do? And then Peter tells them, and a bunch of people get saved. And that's where we go on in that portion of Scripture in Acts 2:42, where the next moment, as soon as they give their lives to God, the next thing they do is they devote themselves to one another. The Bible uses this word, they devoted themselves. Nobody forced them. Peter didn't tell them, all right, now that you're Christians, this is what you need to do. No. It was a natural outflow of the revelation of Christ.
That's good.
A natural thing that came from them. No one forced them. They gave of themselves to one another. And for me, this was what I learned as I got saved. I was like, I got saved and I was excited and I had church hurt. I got hurt by the church a lot and I didn't want to go to church. And then I went to Bible school and I was like, you have to go to church. I'm like, okay, I'm good. And but God started working in my heart. I even had leadership. I remember in high school, one of the teachers called me out in front of everyone. And he said, you see that guy? He will never become a leader because he has long hair. I still have long hair now. My wife wants me to cut it, but anyway. So I had hurt. So I said, I will never become an elder. I never. I don't want to be. I want to worship Jesus, I'm a worship leader, and I want to travel the world and just go and preach the gospel. But God had to teach me that this was not the answer. The answer is the church, the people of God. That is the vehicle he wants to use to bring forth his manifold wisdom and the gospel into the earth. But we can only understand this if we are first cut to the heart, devoted to Christ. Our natural outflow should be, if I no longer belong to myself, because the Bible says, you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to him who bought you with a price. But now I also belong to you. So the life I'm living is not for myself, but it is for you. And so the first thing we see is they had fellowship with one another. Now fellowship, especially in a place like Stellenbosch, is sometimes a social club. You know, it's like, We're just part of a social club. So we come in the beginning of the year, the students come in and we have society's fair, and there's a bunch of things they can, there's book clubs, there's climbing clubs, there's running clubs, there's all these things, and they can be in hostels and they can become leaders there. And we have this thing where we want to teach the guys that church isn't just another social club. God hasn't just called us into another social club where we come in, we have our moment, and we go out. He's called us to something very deeper. A devotion, which is fellowship. It's a participation. It's a sharing and communing, it's a sharing and communion around the embrace of the gospel. It's because we all embrace the gospel that we can have communion with one another. You've heard the phrase that says, blood is thicker than water. And then we speak about family. I don't know. It's like when we speak about family, it goes like, blood is thicker than water, and I'm going to push through my family. How much more is the blood of Christ not thicker? How much more does the blood of Christ not unite us? How much more does the blood of Christ not make us family? How much more? And that is true fellowship. Not just having a braai and talking about the rugby. Do you guys support South Africa?
Yes.
Obviously, I'm not sure. But I hear you've got a soccer team. Or not?
Soccer team.
Okay. I'm getting off the point. But it's much deeper than that. It's a communing around the gospel to know that you once were a sinner and you were saved by grace. I was a sinner who was saved by grace. And that means that we can live open lives with one another. That means that nothing should be hidden among us. Because I cannot judge you. Because if I judge you, who am I to judge? Because I was worse. Or just as bad. You know, sinners were all enemies of God. And so true fellowship and communion is sharing life together. It's doing this thing where we come and we ask for prayer, we ask for encouragement, we share what's on our hearts, we go deep. But it's interesting that in Western culture these days we all of a sudden move further away from one another. It's like it's my problem, I'm not going to share it, or this is my thing, what are they going to think about me? But God calls us to something much deeper. We actually share everything. That's true fellowship. It's yes, having a braai and chatting about the rugby, but also sharing. They broke bread together, sharing around the table of what Jesus has done for us, encouraging one another, sharing what is on your heart, what you're struggling with. That is true fellowship. It's not just a social club. And that is what the church is. It's the gathering of God's people. You know, sometimes... I'm going away, so Eric, you. I'll leave this to you. No, I'm joking. It won't be too bad. But sometimes we quote that when two or more gathered, there Jesus is among us. And I understand that, but we justify this that I don't have to be in a bigger body of people. I don't have to be in a church. But when we actually go look at that verse, it actually speaks about church discipline. That when the elders come together and they sort out a situation, that God actually comes and blesses that as well. And it talks about people having offenses in the church and so forth. And so, don't understand me wrong, that when two or more are gathered, God's presence is with us. God loves to dwell among his people. But sometimes I think it's a cop-out so that we don't actually devote ourselves to one another. Sometimes I think we just want to say that because I just want to have my little small group here. When God has called us to family. He's called us to lay down our lives. I remember when I when God started stirring this thing about eldership in my heart, and I saw all my friends going into full-time ministry, and I was in the workplace, and I struggled, and my poor wife had to hear me moan about it a lot of times. And I remember one night sitting on my bed, and I wrestled with the Lord, and I said, Lord, this is so unfair. I'm equipped. I'm ready. I can go. Just make me an elder. And I remember the Lord clearly, with a lot of grace, but with a lot of firmness, came as a father and said to me, but do you love my sheep? And I went, whoa. I'm doing this because I want to be in ministry, not because I love people. And I had to trust God. I said, Lord, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that it took so long that God had to work a love in me for people first. Because an elder, as I'm not called to just lead a ministry, but I'm called to shepherd the people of God. And as people of God, we're not just called to do a little ministry on the side or whatever, but we're called to live life, to love one another deeply, deeply. The Bible says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another the same way that I've loved you. Now, why is he saying it's a new commandment when it's already said that you should love your neighbor? It's because Christ became the ultimate example for us of what love looks like. It is a going down. It is a washing of feet. Not just a washing of feet as I'm going to wash your feet now, but I'm going to put down my desires, my thoughts, my selfishness and pride, and I'm going to love you right now. I'm going to come low. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to love you in a way that you can be built up in Jesus. And that's what God calls us to, is that way of love, a sacrificial one. And for me, this is what true fellowship is when we love one another in that way. I'm going to skip over a few of my points because I've been going for a while. I'll touch on two quick ones. They continued to meet in the temple courts. Referring back to Acts, they continued to meet in temple courts. Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Another translation says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. It's interesting, I see two things here. One is that God's desire is for us to gather. And a Sunday is put out not just for another church meeting or religious duty, but it's actually God's way that he wants his people to gather together. Because the church is actually a structure that God has put in place, where he's placed elders to shepherd, deacons in to serve, people to love one another, equip one another for the works of ministry. And so when we come together, you see, he actually says it beforehand, we come to actually serve one another. That's why I come to church. I come to give. And I receive, but I come to give. I come to give firstly. When I go to community, I come to give. That's why I come. That's why he says, consider how to spur up one another. That's why he says, do not neglect. Because if we are one body and one of us are missing, then we're missing a gift. We are missing a person. We are missing a family member. And so when I ask people, hey man, I missed you. Were you at church? It's not because I want to tick a box or write down the numbers or anything like that. It's because I know God wants to do something in you. And I know that there's something in you that can encourage me. And so that's why he wants us to get together, to encourage one another. All the more as the day approaches, all the more as the world gets darker and Jesus is coming, so that we can help one another to endure to the end. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26 says this, what then, brothers? For when you come together, each one is a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for build up, for building up. I want to ask us this morning, do we still consider before we gather? Do we still consider what God wants to do through you before we gather? Do we still consider what God has placed in you, that treasure, that gifting, that talent? Do we still consider that I can encourage someone today? I can't give someone a scripture today. I can't bring someone a cup of water today. I can't come and I don't know, give someone a chair today, or preach, or lead worship, or take the offering baskets around, or whatever. Do we still consider before we gather of what we can bring and give to one another? Why do we do it? To build each other up. I want to see you flourish. I want to see you being built up in the things of God. That's why I'm laying down my life. And I hope, Oman, you think the same about me.
Okay, that's good.
All right. I think I'm gonna finish this now, but yeah. It's a lifestyle, it's not just a Sunday meeting. Sunday meeting is big because we want to come and celebrate Jesus together and want to celebrate each other together. Communities is not in the Bible, but why do we do it? We do it because the Bible says that we do life together. So this is a practical way for us to facilitate it. It's on a Wednesday or a Thursday, with the hopes that we do this the whole week through. That's why we have these things in. But together, the ecclesia, the gathering. Acts 4:32. I'll land with this. It says that they, now when the full number of those who believed were together, they were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. God calls us as a church to be of one heart, one soul, one vision, one purpose, all for the glory of God. And that's why we have the universal church all over the world, everyone belonging to one another, but God calls us to the local so that we can work one-to-one with one another and have the same vision, the same purpose, the same heart to build each other up. Preach the gospel to build God's kingdom here on earth. So I want to come back to the beginning. Are we still devoted to Jesus? Are we still giving ourselves everything that we are to him? Are we still enduring in our faith? Walking, keeping going, persistent, persevering? And are we still devoted to one another? Are we still devoted? The greatest growth in my Christian walk was because of people around me. Because I opened up my life. My wife, we were literally, I was going through a little bit of a patch last week. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. And I had like this horrible moment. And we was, I just got a bunch of messages from friends because I reached out to people in Mossel Bay, said, pray, this is what's going on, pray, this is what's going on, pray, this is what's going on. And people sent me their prayers. And I just started crying. And I just felt so encouraged. I felt so built up, and I looked at my wife and I said, how can I or anyone do this? I would have been gone by now if it wasn't for the people of God and for the church. Because they've carried me. They've helped me when I didn't understand. And they have made me angry so that I can die to myself even more. Really. But this is the purposes and the plans of God. And this is what he's calling us to. And if we want to see people being saved in Zambia, if we want to see people come to the knowledge of who God is, the Bible says this, that they will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. By our love for one another. Not through our ministries or whatever we have out there or our good reading Bible, by our love for one another. And that scripture says that the Lord added to them daily. I want to see that God adds to us, to you, daily, because we are devoted to one another. Shall I pray and give to you? Lord, I thank you that that you have taken us from darkness into light, God. I thank you that you loved us first, Lord, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we wanted nothing to do with you, God, you came in the form of a man, lived a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live, and died the death that we should have died, took the wrath
and the anger and the punishment of God that we should have been poured out on us, Lord. You took it all, Lord. And you died to death and you rose again, offering us salvation, offering us a hope, offering us to come to you to be saved, Lord. Holy Spirit, stir in us a devotion for God, for you, Lord. Stir in us a fire, a zeal for you, Lord, and for the things of you, Lord. I ask even for each heart, Lord, if it might have grown dim, Lord, or we might have wandered or become devoted to other things and given our hearts to other things, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us clean, God. Stir in us a fire again, a fresh fire, Lord, in us. That we would be excited about you again, Lord. That we would want to spend time with you, Lord. That we would want to be with you, Lord. I'm just going to wait for the phone to stop ringing. That we would want to spend time in the Word to get to know who you are, Lord. That we would want to pray to speak to you, because what a privilege it is, God, that we can have communion, fellowship with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for this church, Lord, that this church will be known as a people that's devoted to you, but also devoted to one another. That we will be a people that lay down our lives for the person next to us. That we will serve in your household, God. That we would step out, Lord, in what you've called us to, God. That we will lay down our lives for one another like you lay down your life for us, God. Help us, Lord. Give us that revelation, Lord. Because we know that the price that you paid was massive, Lord. And we no longer belong to ourselves, Lord, but we belong to you. We praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.